There were two men who were in a discussion one day, and the one man had noticed that his friend just didn't seem to have any worries. Nothing seemed to bother him at all, just nothing to worry about. And so he commented that to his friend, and the friend responded by saying that he had so many worries that if anything else bad happened that day, he'd have to wait 2 more weeks in order to worry about that thing that happened that day. I don't know if that's how you feel sometimes, where the worries just seem to pile up and compound one on top of another, and it just seems to be so overwhelming that you don't have time to worry about that because there are so many other things. You have to put it off for a week or two down the road. But I'm sure that each of us could probably say that there are those days when that's what it seems like. One more thing may bring the whole deck of cards, the house of cards, tumbling down. As a matter of fact, you have so many worries that you've stopped worrying about those things and you're just worrying about the worries. That's how much you're worried about those things. And it just seems to be a mountain into a molehill. And there are the things that we think about, house cleaning and dinner and Johnny's homework or David's homework. He still has a little bit before he starts school back up on Wednesday. Got a Bible verse to learn. So, you know, mounds of laundry, all the things, job responsibilities, the doctor's appointment, grocery shopping. And as the day goes on, the worries grow, don't they? You before you get up in the morning, you're worried. Before you get off to work, you're worried. Before you start off to school, you're worried. Before you get to the doctor, you're worried. Someone has said that worry is like a rocking chair. It'll get you started, but won't take you anywhere. When I was in school, I never liked to hear 6 words from the teacher. 6 words. Take out a piece of paper. Because that meant a surprise quiz was coming. And a surprise quiz that I hadn't studied for. And so you begin to worry about the surprise quiz. So, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't take much for worry to begin to dog your thoughts. And it seems like you begin to think about one thing and another worry about that thing begins to creep in, and then it exponentially adds, and pretty soon the worry has grown before you know it. Arthur Roche once said, "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." You know, you get to work in the morning and there's a slip of paper on your desk from the boss that says he wants to see you at 11 o'clock. So now you begin to play in your mind, what does he want to see me about? And before you know it, you're fired and you're starting to write your own resume out because you just know that he wants to let you go. Your son has a curfew to be home by 10, and it's 10:30, and you can't reach him on his phone. So you begin to think about calling the police or the morgue because you just don't know what's happened to your son who was supposed to and hasn't reported back in. One worried thought leads to another and another and another, and pretty soon you're consumed by it. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what worries you? What's on your mind that is causing anxiety? So I'd like you to take out a piece of paper. Back of your bulletin will do if you'd like. And I'd like you just to jot down or do the mental exercise if you don't have a writing utensil. But think about the things that cause you to worry, whether they're related to home or whether they're related to family members or work-related issues or the government or whatever things that crop in your mind, little, big, put those down on your piece of paper. Jot them down because those are the things that really cause you to be consumed and worried about them, the anxiety. Jot down things today that you are worried about. Jot down things from the past that you're worried about that you can't do anything about anyways because they're all done and gone. But you still worry about them. Jot down the things that you're worried about in the coming year. Jot down the things that you're worried about that you have no control over or that you did to yourself. Those things can tend to worry you as well. I'm going to give you a minute or less. But I want you to write down some of those things. What causes you to worry? as you're continuing on your list, you know, it doesn't take very long for you to think about what they are. The doctor visit that you have, taxes, health, yours, loved one, a family member, health care, whether or not you left the oven on this morning or the iron, auto repairs and related expenses, employment, job deadlines, overtime, mortgage, insurance, the economy, your family, a wayward child or grandchild. And so many other things can cause you to worry. Psychologists who study such things estimate from their research that 80% of the things people tend to worry about don't happen. We think that worrying about them is somehow going to relieve them, that and they didn't happen anyway, so worrying works, right? Isn't that the logic that we use? If we worry about it and it doesn't happen, then my worrying helped out, and we can't convince ourselves otherwise. We worry about the things that won't happen. We worry about the things from the past that can't be changed. We worry about criticism from others, most of which is untrue. We worry about what we think someone said about us, even if it is true, or that they never said. We worry about our health, which gets worse by our worrying. Worry affects us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Every part of our being, body, soul, and mind, is affected by our worrying. Now, the last time I checked, reading through the scriptures, worry is not a spiritual gift. It's not in there. So you can just resign your membership to the Worriers Club of America and put it aside. So what are you worried about today? Keep working on that list mentally. Before we get to our passage in 1 Peter 5:7, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm not even advancing anything because I don't even know what... You know what? I'm just going to leave that up there because on my notes, it seems like whenever both Elaine and Jonathan aren't here, that something... And so I always give Jonathan a copy of my notes with a little star that says, click here, and then it advances the screen. So I'm not going to use this today. So you're just going to have to follow along with me. Luke 10, and I want to begin at chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10:38, and read through the rest of the chapter. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, some authors suggest that this is the first time that Martha and Mary met Jesus, that somehow there was a connection, and Martha, being the quintessential hostess, invited Jesus and the disciples to come and have a dinner at their home. And so some suggest that this is the first time they met. And we don't know that for sure. That is just what some, based on what some of the terminology in this text indicates, that this is the first time. But I don't know that for sure. So here she is, she's hosting, and Martha is a worrier. Do they need a refill from the punch bowl? Running frantically between the living room and the kitchen to make sure that everything was getting done. Were the potatoes finished? Did the lamb chops get overcooked? Are they comfortable? Do they need anything? Just always worried about the different things that are going on. Why isn't my sister helping me? In exasperation and perhaps exhaustion, she went to have a word with Jesus, who was busy in conversation. And among those that are listening to Jesus is Mary, the sister Martha. Out of frustration and irritation with her sister, instead of pulling her sister aside and saying, "Hey, can you help me with the things that are going on here?" she goes directly to her guest, thinking that he would have some sway over what his sister would do. But I want you to notice, Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. But that's what worry does. Worry can cause us to be distracted about all the things that are around us so that we can't focus on what is important. She was distraught. It's a word that means to draw the mind or attention away in another direction, to draw in a conflicting direction, to create conflict or confusion. It can even mean to drive insane, to cause mental disturbance or distress. Distraction. Martha was in that mode of being distracted by so many things. You could be driving down the road worried about something, and before you know it, to the point of being distracted, before you know it, you can be in an accident because your mind is on the other thing rather than in what you are supposed to be doing, driving. She was distracted by all the preparations. Her sister's lack of help grew from frustration to irritation, then agitation, and then confrontation. Lord, tell her to get up and help me. Really what she was saying. She wasn't asking the Lord. She was telling the Lord what to do. You tell her to help me out. She expected the Lord to say, Martha, you're right. You know, it's not fair that you're doing all these preparations for these dinner guests, and Mary should be helping you, so you're right. I'm going to have Mary get up and do what she... Maybe she left peeling the potatoes to go and listen to... I don't know what she was supposed to be doing that she left Martha to do. Martha, you're right. Go back and finish your job, Mary, and everything will be okay. But what she heard from the Lord wasn't what she expected. We read in verses 41 to 42, his response, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and I will not take that from her. It was a matter of priority. Distractions versus devotion. Temporal versus eternal. So this morning, are you a Martha or a Mary? Are you a worrier, conflicted about what you should be doing because there are all these distractions, or are you a Mary, thinking about what is the priority in your life? John MacArthur writes, no, before I go to that, there's one verse, a portion in there that I left out. It's something that Martha said to Jesus, and it's found in verse 40. And it's an important part of the text to understand the frame of mind that Martha was in at this point when she asked the Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? John MacArthur writes, to so rebuke the one who is compassionate and gracious and cares for his people is one of the most foolish and graceless statements anyone ever made to Jesus. As I thought about that statement and what Martha said, don't you care, I began to ask myself, how many times have I worried about something that I, in effect, accused the Lord of not caring? How many times have I falsely accused the Lord of not caring because he didn't answer my prayer the way that I wanted it to be answered? Every time I worry, I accuse the Lord of not caring. Every time I worry, I chop away at the base of the tree of trust. Every time I worry, I doubt that the Lord cares. Lord, don't you care? Worry is a lack of faith. So why do we worry? Why do we doubt his care? Now, take your Bibles and turn to our passage, 1 Peter 5:7. It's one that you may not know the address to, the reference, but you know the verse. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. If we're going to learn how to cast our care on the Lord, we must first go back a couple of verses and look at the previous context of the verse here. So I want to begin back at verse 6, because here is the key to understand how it is that we can come to cast our cares on him. And he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your care or anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, we often quote that verse as a standalone verse, just a single sentence, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. But in actuality, in the Greek, the structure of the sentence begins back at verse 6. It's a continuation of verse 6 into verse 7. So the word cast or casting isn't a verb beginning a new sentence, it's an adjective actually looking back at what we are supposed to do. If we are going to learn to cast our care on the Lord, we first must learn to be humble before him. We cannot cast our care on him unless and until we are humble before the Lord. Then we can bring to him our cares. We can bring to him the things that we worry about, the things that cause us to be anxious. The Old Testament equivalent to this verse, I want to read the Amplified first. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. The Old Testament equivalent is Psalm 55 and verse 22, which says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. I like that word, sustain. It means to keep up or support from underneath, to carry the weight of a burden. Peter is suggesting that humility is a part of the casting. In order to cast our care on the Lord, we must first be humble before him. If I'm not humble, I'm not casting, I'm keeping. Pride is the opposite of casting. Pride says, I can do it ourselves. In our adult impact for the men, we were talking about how in our manhood, we think that we can handle everything, that it's our responsibility and we should be able to do it all. Pride says, I'll handle the worry. Pride keeps instead of casts. So if we are going to get rid of our worry by casting it on the Lord, we need to humble ourselves before him, because only in humility will I begin to trust that he is capable of doing the things that worry me, that I can cast to him. Pride is self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency. Pride says, I can do a better job than this, than the Lord can. If I'm going to worry about something, pride says, I'm going to do it, God can't. How many times have we thought that? Read through the books of Kings and Chronicles. Because there are in those books of the Bible many times where Israel in its pride refused to cast their care on the Lord. And God allowed them to continue on in their pride and be overcome by the worries that consumed them. They got into trouble instead of casting their care on the Lord. They thought they could handle the problem and it never went well for them. Pride won't listen to instruction or take advice. Pride thinks it needs no one else. Pride wants to take credit for what God does. Pride refuses to trust God. Pride makes us anxious about the future. Pride worries. We humble ourselves when we cast our care on him. We humble ourselves by trusting that the Lord cares. And so trust is the opposite of pride. Trust puts its full weight on God, believing what God said is true. King Hezekiah one day received a letter from the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. And in effect, it's saying from King Sennacherib, lay down your arms and surrender. We're going to attack you. King Hezekiah could have been worried about that letter. He could have been consumed wondering, what am I going to do? And sitting there chewing on his fingernails, all tense because he was not certain about what was going to happen. But instead of getting worried, he took that letter and he went into the temple and he laid it down on the temple floor, and then he laid down by it and he poured his heart out to the Lord and said, I don't know what to do, Lord, but you do, and I'm going to trust you. Instead of worrying, he went to the Lord. He cast his care on the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from the king of Assyria. If we want to deal with the problem of anxiety, we need to deal with the problem of pride. Only when we humble ourselves before God are we able to cast our worries, our cares, our anxieties on him. John Piper says that God is the focus in both verses, verse 6, verse 7, and the connection is this: before you can put yourself humbly under God's mighty hand, you have to place your anxiety confidently in God's mighty hand. So here's the question. Do you believe that God is strong enough to handle your problems? Is he capable to take care of the worries that you have? The WebMD website had an article dated earlier in this month, so it's recent information, had this to say about stress, that it's a normal part of life. We're always going to have stress. Many events that happen to you or around you, including the things that you can do to yourself, put stress on the body. If you didn't know, there are two kinds of stress. Did you know that? There is a good or positive kind of stress, and it's called eustress. It's things like when you get a promotion, or if you get married, or when you have children. Now, those things in themselves can be stressful, but they're a good stress because they're good things that happen to you. The negative or bad side of stress is called distress. And it's the things that can be placed on you that worry you and weigh you down and burden you. And they're things like a long-term injury or illness or a divorce or those kinds of negative kinds of things that happen in your life that cause the distress, not the eustress. They're negative. The article goes on to say that 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. 75 to 90% of all doctors. Now, this is the WebMD website, so this is coming from a credible source of information. 75 to 90% of all doctor visits are stress-related ailments and complaints. The Occupational Safety and Health Administration, or OSHA, declared stress a hazard of the workplace, costing the American industry more than $300 billion annually. Stress-related, not work-related injuries, but stress-related kinds of things that happen in the workplace. The lifetime prevalence of an emotional disorder is more than 50%, often due to chronic untreated stress reactions. We're worried about it, and we allow it to continue to fester and build up in us, and it causes continuation of problems health-wise. Distress can bring on headaches, nausea, high blood pressure, chest pain, insomnia. Research has also shown that distress can increase the symptoms of certain diseases. So if you have something happening physically to you, the added stress can exponentially exacerbate that disease. We are to cast our cares or anxieties on the Lord. The word cast is a once-for-all action. It's not like fishing. For those of you who've been out fishing, you've got that rod and you cast out your lure and you let it sink and you wait and then you take that little handle on the side of it and you begin to reel it in. And when it gets back into you, then you take it and you cast it back out. The Lord is saying, cast once and for all that care on you, on Him. Leave it there with Him. Don't reel it back in. That's my tendency. Lord, you're not working fast enough. So I got to bring it back in and see if I can do something with it. And then when it gets to be overwhelming, I want to give it back to Him. And that's not what this verse is saying in the idea of what casting means. Leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. There's only one other verse in the Bible in which this word is used. And it's back in Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. And it's the passage where Jesus has just instructed the disciples to go and bring a donkey because he's going to ride into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry there just before the Passover. And it says that the disciples, when Jesus had the donkey brought to him, the disciples cast their coats onto the donkey so that Jesus could sit on those coats and ride into Jerusalem. They laid their burden on the donkey. We are to lay our burden on the Lord once for all. What worries are you carrying today, real or perceived, that you need to cast on the Lord? What joy are you being robbed of because you're trying to handle your worries in your own strength when the Lord has invited you to cast them on Him? It's an open invitation. Give them to me. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Turn there. We begin by this, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. If you've got a writing utensil, underline that word anything. Don't be anxious about anything. In essence, Paul is saying, let nothing worry you. Or, in effect, he's saying, stop worrying. It's a command. Don't worry about anything. And he goes on there to say, but in everything, underline that word. Don't let anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul says that when you're anxious about anything, pray. When you are anxious about anything, pray specifically about it. When you are anxious about anything, pray specifically about it and give thanks. Lord, I've got a test coming up and I'm worried about it. I need a good grade in this class so I can, I'm going to thank you that you give wisdom and knowledge to be able to help me do a good job on this test. Lord, I have this doctor's visit coming up and I'm concerned about it because I've had this nagging cough and achiness and I'm going to thank you that you're the great physician. Lord, I'm retired and I have a mortgage payment coming up and there was an unexpected auto bill that I had that now I have to worry about, you know, where's this money going to come? But I'm going to say, Lord, thank you because you supply all my needs through your riches and glory. Lord, I'm going to thank you that in everything, everything works together for good to those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. When you pray, get right, do it, right down to it and be specific. Just don't pray in generalities. Lord, I need your help. No, Lord, I need your help in this. It's a worry, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to cast it on you. It's a burden that I can't carry, and I'm going to give it to you. And then we read in the rest of this passage, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God sets up around you in your heart, your mind, so that worry can't get in. If you're into science fiction, it's a force field that he puts around you that the darts of doubt and worry and fear can't penetrate your heart and mind so that you worry when we give it to him. How do you know when you pray that your anxiety is going to be removed? How do you know you have God's peace and it's not just because you had a good night's sleep and you feel better in the morning? Verse 7 holds the answer. You will have a peace that is beyond your ability to understand. A peace that will protect your heart from anxiety and a peace that can only come from God. It can't be explained in any other way than coming from God to give you a settled heart and mind that everything's going to be all right. It is a supernatural peace, not something that you conjured up on your own. It is a peace that doesn't come from a pill or a place. And it is lasting. Where everything else will be temporal, we can try all kinds of things, and people have written lots of books and gone and made lots of seminars and said, come and we'll help you out with the things that you're stressed over. You know, you can go to yoga classes and get those little crystal balls that emanate oils and ointments and everything else to give you an atmosphere of peace, but that's not going to last. And the Lord is saying, give to me your anxieties, because when you give them to me, then I am going to settle your mind and your heart, and it'll be an eternal, a peace that we can't understand. But it's going to be there, and it's going to settle us. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. All those stuff that people try are just going to be for a short while. But learn from Peter, Paul, and even Mary. Go to the Lord in prayer, sit at his feet, and learn from him. That's where real and lasting peace comes from. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes and illustrates for us from the example of nature. And we begin down at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you. Now, there are three times. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. I want you to notice, he says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In this illustration, there's important two words that are in there, and it's for us as well, because he says, your Father knows what the sparrows need, knows what the birds need. We love our puppy Blaze. He's a lot of fun, he's energetic, he's mobile, he's active, he's loving, he's just all the things that you want in a puppy. We do our best to take care of him. But you would think twice about me if I took better care of our puppy than I did David. God is saying, I care more about you than I do the animals, the birds. I take care of them. They get up in the morning and they're singing, they're chirping, they're flighting around, doing all the things that birds do. God has taken care of their needs. Will he not much more take care of your needs as well? We need to learn to trust, put our full weight on him, give him our anxieties. That's the essence of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. Trust dispels worry. Trust silences the doubts and the fears. George Mueller, who trusted God for the care of thousands of orphans in London back in the 1800s, said this: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Which do you have? Faith or fear? Is there trust in the Lord, or is there just so much going on that you figure, I can't give it to him, and there's trauma? 1 Samuel 1, we read about Hannah. She was troubled in her spirit because she couldn't have any children. She would go to the temple and she'd cry out to the Lord. And one year, Eli, who was the priest, noticed her and her demeanor indicated to him that she was drunk. And so Eli confronted her and said, you shouldn't be drinking and coming to the temple. It's not appropriate. And then she says to him, no, my heart is so grieved that I haven't been able to bear children. I've been crying out to the Lord. And Eli gave her assurance. And it said that when she went, her face was no longer downcast. She had peace. You know about Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den, a place that for me would be a place of fear and worry and anxiety. I mean, they're there for one purpose, to devour the people who come in. But we read in that passage about Daniel that the angel of the Lord came in that place and he stayed the mouths of these hungry lions who would have just as soon made him a snack. In the den, in the trauma, in the chaos of what Daniel was experiencing, there was peace. And yet across the way in the palace, the king was up all night because he was worried. Daniel trusted in God. He had peace. Sitting in a Roman prison, Paul is waiting to see if he's going to be executed when he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul had peace from God that surpassed his comprehension. Then there's Peter, sitting in a jail cell, waiting execution in the morning, and he's fast asleep, and he's so deep in sleep that when the angel who was sent to help rescue him, to get him out of prison, he had to slap Peter on the side of the head to be able to wake him up. Peter thought he was in a dream. Yeah, boy, this would be great. And then he gets outside, and he realizes that it's not. Peter was at complete peace. At the end of Acts in chapter 27, the boat that's taking Paul to Rome, where he's going to be tried, is under a severe storm, and it's been going on for weeks. And he has this vision from God, and he says, I am going to get you safely to Rome. And in the midst of the storm, he's at peace. We talked about in Sunday school that it's not necessarily that when we have God's peace that it removes the situation from us or removes us from the situation. We may still go through that difficulty that we are encountering, but there is a peace that comes from God. Are you at peace this morning? If you are clothing yourself in the garment of anxiety, take it off and cast it on Jesus. In return, He promises to give us His peace. That's quite an exchange, isn't it? He takes our problems and we get His peace. God wants to be the burden bearer. And the reason He wants us to cast our burdens on Him is found in our text. Cast all your care on Him, all your anxieties, all your worries. Why? Because He cares for you. Underline that. Put it on your driving, your steering wheel at home or on your mirror or refrigerator. Remind yourself every day that God cares for you. Whatever you're going through on that day, God cares for you. It isn't a lapse in His care over you that these circumstances are happening. They're part of His overall plan for you, and He wants you to trust Him with that burden and give it to Him because He cares for you. There have been many whose faith has been shipwrecked along the craggy coast of anxiety because they doubted that God cared for them. When things didn't go the way they wanted or when their prayers weren't answered the way that they wanted, they doubted and then disbelieved that God cares. I hope, dear folks, that you never lose sight of that important promise. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all ye who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." In all of the busyness of the day's events for the disciples, there was a time when Jesus said to them, "Come aside and rest." He wants to give us His rest, His peace. When David was running from those who were trying to pursue him, he wrote some wonderful words of encouragement in Psalm 34. In verse 4, he writes, "I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears." A few verses later, he wrote, "This poor man called or cried, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." It is an invitation to bring our worries, our cares, our anxieties to Him, to leave them there once and for all. And He then reveals to us that He cares about us. He has invited us to cast our cares on Him. Henry Ironside wrote, "It is of all importance to realize God's heart is ever toward His own. He is no indifferent spectator to our suffering. He feels for us in all our afflictions and bids us to cast every care upon Him, assured that He is concerned about all that we have to endure." I love Isaiah 26:3. "You, God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." When I have my focus on God, when I have cast my burdens on Him, I can be assured that I will experience His peace. Are you experiencing God's peace today? You may have been wondering, it's been asked to me what this little jar is for. Anybody curious? I want you to go home, find a jar or a box, and call it your worry box. This one is already pre-made because it has a slot in the top. And anytime you have a worry, write it down on a slip of paper and put it in your box. Close it up. And then say a little prayer, "Lord, that's yours. I'm all done worrying about it. I'm giving it to you." And then when it gets filled up or after a time, empty it out, shred it, burn it, whatever, because those don't belong to you anymore. You have cast them on the Lord. You have given them to Him and they don't belong to you any longer. This coming year, I don't know what's going to happen to any of us. None of us knows. But we could be reassured that when we take this promise to cast our care on Him, we have the promise that we know that He cares about us. Humble yourself cast your care on Him. So what are you experiencing today? Trust or trauma? Faith or fear? Peace or problems? Give all your worries to God because He cares about what happens to you. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this promise. I know there are a lot of things that I've got to give over to you. I hold on to them, and sometimes I just don't think about giving them to you. To me, they might seem a little inconsequential, or you've got so many other bigger things to handle than my little problems, but I'm going to worry about them and not give. But you're saying, give everything, everything to you. Help us to realize this year, Lord, that you care about us. You care about everything that happens to us. Help us to give those cares that we have over to you and just be the recipient of your wonderful peace, a peace that's beyond our comprehension. And we're going to be careful to give you thanks, Father, and we're going to be delighted to see at the end of this next year how you have taken all of those anxieties and given us an overwhelming peace that has settled our heart and mind. And in return then, Lord, we just give you our praise, our thanks. We commit ourselves, Father, to you in this coming year to be your servants. Thank you so much for this church and its people. I commit ourselves to be what we can for you, to be a lighthouse to our community. Continue to use us for your glory. But we can't do that, Lord, when we're worrying about, when we're holding on to things that cause us to be distracted. So help us to give those things up and give them to you once and for all, and not take them back. We praise you and love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand, turn to Songbooks 600. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Six 600, please. I pledge allegiance
praise
to
the, Lord.
The Lamb. Wait, I got off on that one, didn't I? Okay. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. One more time. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Pastor.
Let that be your prayer as you go, and may in God's grace and His peace and strength, have a great week.
Amen.
Amen. Glad you came.